So this morning, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. As Dr. Strauss mentioned, we've been in Puerto Rico now. I've just finished our 14th year, and appreciate the ministry the Lord's allowed us to be involved with there. And so we'll talk about that more this afternoon. All right? Good. Looking at Romans chapter 13, we're going to read verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." When we went to Puerto Rico, we went in the summer of 98. And so we got there in July, and the ministry was making a move at that time. They had purchased a new property, and so we got to help move and be involved in that. And so we settled in. We had some temporary buildings because our permanent buildings weren't completed, and we had some temporary wooden buildings. In fact, the college has been in those temporary wooden buildings now for 14 years. And in fact, the city told us not long ago, "Listen, your temporary status has ran out, so you're going to have to come up with a new plan because we're going to tear those down if you don't." But anyway, we got started there, and we were moving along. And in September, on September the 19th, we had a meeting at church. We were scheduled to have a Bible conference at the end of October. And so Pastor Daniels, who's the pastor there at the church where we're at, he had a meeting with some of the local Puerto Rican pastors, and he was going to get them involved in planning this Bible conference. And at the end of that meeting that day, someone mentioned to me, hey, there's a storm. Now, we were new, and I lived in the South and Florida and North Carolina, and so I knew about hurricanes, although I don't think I'd ever actually, well, I did when I was a kid, you know, and living in Florida, we had a couple hurricanes that came through. We lived in Panama City, Florida, so knew a little bit about it, but not much. But I said, you know, there's a storm coming that's supposed to be here on Monday. Well, based on that revelation, there were some things that we began to do. I went home. I talked to my wife about it. I went to Home Depot. I bought some things. The next day, we canceled our church services, and we got the church ready for a storm. We had some students living on campus, so we had to make provision for them. We had to get them out of the wooden buildings and get them in one of the cement buildings for protection. And we had to move some things out of the temporary buildings and put them in the permanent buildings, you know, so they, if perchance the roof were to blow off or something, it would give us some protection, which in fact the roofs did blow off. So we made a lot of preparations. We did some things in our home. We put some wood up on our windows, and then we went and helped some of the single teachers, some of the single ladies, get their homes ready. And so we made a lot of preparations on Sunday, based on the fact that on Saturday, someone said, there's a hurricane coming. And in fact, on Monday, September the 21st, Hurricane George came to town. And but because of the preparations, we were as ready as we could be. And we quickly found out that going through a hurricane is not going through the storm that's the biggest problem. It's what you go through after the storm is. Some of you may have experienced here with snowstorms and all, after the snowstorm falls and the power's out and the trees are down and all the time, and now they're going through it in from Kansas to Chesapeake. Last week we were down in Chesapeake and a storm came through, and you might have saw all that on the news, and some heavy thunderstorm, hurricane force winds, and you know, several million people were without power. But based on the information that we got on that Saturday, it caused us to take certain actions. And that's exactly the idea Paul has here as he writes in Romans chapter 13. in verse 11, he says that, and that knowing the time, coming to a realization that the time is near for the return of the Lord, he said, now it's high time to awake out of sleep. And so the idea here is that when a person comes to the realization that that Christ could come back at any moment, that should produce certain actions in their life, and these actions are listed here. So I submit to you today that a belief in the imminent return of Christ produces certain actions in the life of a believer. A belief in the imminent return of Christ produces certain actions in the life of a believer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for writing it. Thank you for preserving it. And here in 2012, just as 2,000 years ago or 3,500 years ago, we can read your word. We're your people. We can discern your will for our lives. And so we thank you for preserving this. And I pray to be with us this morning. Help us, Lord, as we look at this brief passage of Scripture. Lord, help us to examine our own lives. First of all, to make sure that we indeed do believe in the imminent return of your dear Son. And Lord, help us to make sure that the actions that we take in our lives reflect that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, Paul says here, and now, knowing the time, that it is high time. You know, Christ rebuked the Pharisees. In fact, if you look back over in Matthew, if you would, just for a second, in chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 1, Matthew 16:1, it says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted and desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you cannot discern the face of the sky, but you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the times, the signs of the times. When I was in the Coast Guard, when I first went to the Coast Guard, I was on a ship. And they had a little saying, red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky at morn, sailors take warn. In other words, you know, depending on what the sky looked like at night or the morning time, you could tell what the weather was going to be like. And so Christ here told the Pharisees, he said, listen, you can look at that, but you being masters of Israel, you can't look at Scripture and determine what time it is right now. In fact, they missed the fact that the very God of heaven was in their midst. It had been prophesied. Daniel prophesied it. They had the timeline. They should have known exactly. There should have been no problem with Israel receiving Christ as Savior when he came, because the Old Testament Scriptures pointed to the time. And so now he rebuked them for not knowing the signs of the time. But you know, Scripture tells us very clearly that Christ could come back at any time. And when we read the New Testament, Paul and John believed that Christ could have came back in their lifetimes. And so Paul says here that in Romans that when it's time for us to realize, when we come to that realization, that should cause an action in our lives. In fact, awake, the verb there is in the passive form, which means that when you realize that he could come back, if you really truly come to a belief of that in your life, that will cause you to take certain actions. Just like on September the 19th, when we found out there was a hurricane coming towards Puerto Rico, because of that knowledge, becoming to the realization, hey, this is going to happen, that caused us to take certain actions to prepare ourselves. And that's the exact idea Paul has here. So we ask ourselves then maybe, okay, what is that? What actions should I take? What does he talk about here? What should be the result of the actions that should be in my life that should reflect the fact that I believe that Christ can come back at any time? Well, notice, first of all, he says here that he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore. So based on this realization, there are certain actions that should come into our lives. And the first thing he says is, therefore cast off the works of darkness. The word cast off means to put off, to take off, to lay aside. And it's just like, we have just this very same idea here. If you permit me to do this for a moment. It's just like taking off, literally taking off a piece of clothing. So the idea of casting off is to take things off. In other words, when we come to that realization, in order for us to cast them, we begin to take these works off. We put them out of our lives. All right? He said, the works of darkness, God is light. Anything that's not godly is in darkness. Before we were saved, we walked in darkness and we worked the works of darkness. But now that we're saved, we need to stop doing the works of ungodly people and the works of darkness, and we need to cast them off. Cast off is in the middle voice, which means then that it's something, it's an effort that we make on our part. So God gives us salvation. God gives us Scripture to cause us to come to the point where we realize, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. Based on that, then, there are certain actions that I need to take in my life. And so, we look at some passages in a minute, but as we look at this, then, and maybe there's some things that you're struggling with in your life to put off. This part here is not rocket science. Romans chapter 13 comes after Romans chapter 12, which comes after chapter. So if we're going to do this, if we're going to look at or do something that Paul tells us to do in Romans chapter 13, it's in the context of the first 12 chapters of the book of Romans. And so in the beginning of the book of Romans, the Lord reveals to us that we're all sinners. All right. In fact, Romans has a very easy outline: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty of God, and service. That's how you can break the book down. And so, in the beginning, in the first three chapters, God tells us in no uncertain terms that we're all sinners. All right. He leaves no stone unturned in the first three chapters to come to Romans 3:23 when he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But he doesn't stop there. So he doesn't leave us with the knowledge, hey, we're sinners. He goes beyond that and says, okay, now that you realize you're a sinner, this is what I've done for you in order to take care of. This is your salvation. This is the salvation I've provided for you. All right? So a person comes to realization that they're a sinner, then they can be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the next chapter, 6, 7, and 8, he tells us, okay, now that you're saved, this is how I'm going to work in your life. To sanctify you, to help you to begin to put off these works of darkness. Then he shows us, that's in 6, 7, 8, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he shows us he's sovereign and his sovereign plan and how he worked and how Israel rejected him, but he used that in his sovereignty to offer salvation to the Gentiles. And after we have those first 11 chapters, then he comes to chapter 12, in verse 1, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's not Romans 1:1, that's Romans 12:1. All right? So once we, in other words, we need to realize that we're a sinner. We need to see God's salvation. We need to see God's sovereignty or his sanctification and come to believe, and in Romans 6 he tells us to believe, to know you therefore. We need to believe that God is going to work in our lives and he's going to change us after we're saved if we'll just permit him to do so. You know, for years after I was saved, I used to pray and say, God, give me the strength, give me the power to do this. God, give me the power to do that. A couple of years ago, it was like the Holy Spirit said one day, listen, and he didn't speak to me in an audible voice, but God plainly said, stop praying like that. I've given you everything you need. You don't need to ask me for power. You don't need to ask me for strength. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. What you need to do is you just need to simply surrender yourself to what I've given you and I'll control you. I came to the realization that I've got the Holy Spirit living in me. I was saved in 1976. So since that point, the Spirit of God has indwelled me. So I've got all the power I need. My problem is surrendering to that power. My problem is putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So I've got everything God has given. He's equipped me with everything I need to serve Him. The problem is I have to get Billy Dudley out of the way and let the Spirit of God get in the way. And so God is telling us, if we're going to cast off, if we're going to begin to cast off the works of darkness in our life, we have to come to the point where we realize that we have to surrender ourselves to God. We have to get to Romans 12:1 before we can get to Romans 13:11. So a person has to be saved before you can begin to cast off the works of darkness. And a person has to come to the point where they're willing to surrender themselves. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you can't get past Romans 12:1, you can't get to Romans 13:11. So that becomes the problem, is when we try to cast off the works of darkness in our own strength. We decide one day, well, and I'm not sure who it was, maybe it was Benjamin Franklin, who had a certain amount of virtues. Maybe it was 6 or 13 or something, but he had a virtue he worked on. I think it was 13. And so this week he would work on kindness. Next week he would work on something else. But he determined in his life that he was going to do this, and he would rotate. And when he got to the end of the list, he started over. But that was Benjamin Franklin deciding in his own strength, hey, you know what, I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Well, we can't decide in our strength, hey, I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to stop doing that, because we don't have the power within us to do that. We're human beings. And the old man is always going to prevail if we're not surrendered. So we have to come to the realization, I've got to surrender myself to God, and I've got to let the Holy Spirit work in my life to help me cast off these works of darkness. Now, you may ask yourself, what are these works? Well, turn over to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, for just a second. And wait for me. I'm going to read a passage out of Ephesians, and then I'll join you in Colossians. All right? In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22, he said, put off concerning the form of conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. He says in verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for members one of another. So in Ephesians he tells us to put off the old man, and one of the works of the old man is lying. All right? So that's one of the things that we can do as a person that's saved, and someone realizing there's an imminent return of Christ is at hand, I got to make sure that I tell the truth. I'm a Christian. And in fact, at the end of the passage, he told us to put on, he says, put on Christ. Put on Christ's likeness. Telling the truth is a aspect or a virtue of Christ's likeness. You know, today in our society, lying has become a way of life. And the sad thing about it is, and we accept it, there's certain people that you accept, you expect, this person's going to lie to me, and this is how I'm going to deal with it when they do. And the bad thing about it is it's spilled over into Christianity. And there are people that are saved that can look you right in the eye and lie to you. And sometimes they'll look you in the eye, and you know they're lying to you when they're speaking, and they'll do it anyway. God says that's the work of, that's part of the children of darkness. That's something, a practice that should not be present in our lives as Christians. And think about this for a moment. How about you're in the middle of this lie, and the Lord comes back right then? Now, I'm not Pentecostal, so I don't believe that you would be in sin and lose your salvation, but how about you had to stand before the Lord and the last thing off of your lips before He came was a lie? You never know. If you believe Christ can come back at any time, literally, He can come back before. We may not finish and enjoy that food that smells so good in the back. We might not make it till noon today. He could come back at 11:35. At any moment he could come back. If you really believe in the imminent return of Christ, that means you believe he can come back at any moment. And that's what the Bible teaches. In Colossians, beginning in chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." The word mortify means to put to death. All right? This is an imperative command. Do it now. He says, "Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience." All right? And so these things that are mentioned, these works that we need to put off in verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, all those have to do with sins of a sexual nature. And God says, mortify, put these things to death immediately. You know, we live in a time, and if the Lord tarries and time continues, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that evil men are going to wax worse and worse. The world that we live in is not going to begin to get any better. Amen. And we needn't look for that. We needn't expect that. Now, as Christians, we can see people saved. We need to be busy in our local assemblies, getting out the gospel, carrying out the Great Commission. We need to be busy doing the Lord's work. But if we don't see great sweeping revivals and we don't see society turning around and turning back towards God, that shouldn't discourage us. It shouldn't disappoint us. It shouldn't cause us to be dismayed. It doesn't mean that God can't handle the situation. God said, evil men, as time continues, there's going to be pockets of apostasy. They're going to recur, and as time goes on, these times are going to get worse and worse. The world's not going to turn around. It's not going to get better. It's going to continue to get worse and worse. I've got 6 kids. I've got 7 grandkids. My grandkids, if the Lord tarries, my grandkids are going to see things in their lifetime that I'm not going to see. All right? I've seen things in my lifetime that my grandfather lived to be 94. He was born in 1913. So he was born at a time where cars just were getting started, and he was alive when men were on the moon, and we had the space shuttle and the space station. All that occurred during his life. He saw a lot of changes, but also there were a lot of changes morally in his lifetime, or I should say immorally. Things began to get worse. I can remember when I was a small boy, you'd watch a show on TV like Father Knows Best, and they had 2 beds, separate beds in the bedroom for the mom and dad. Now, there probably wasn't 0.5% of the population in America where the mom and dad didn't sleep in the same bed together. But when they showed it on TV, there was 2 beds in that bedroom. Why? Because they didn't want to have any chance of you know, causing any wrong thoughts or anything. That's not the way it is today, is it? Nope. Today, they use sex to sell everything, from cars to tea to toothpaste to perfume to Axe, you know, body deodorant, all these things. And it doesn't matter, though, how far our society goes in saying, okay, this is okay. It's okay for a man and woman to live together before they're married. It's okay for a man and woman to have premarital sex. That's not a problem. Well, that's not what God's Word says. And so the Bible tells us that these sins of a sexual nature, we're to put them off immediately. But also he goes further in verse 8, he says, "But now also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." And here it is again in verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds." And look in James chapter 1, if you would, verse 21. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, the Lord says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." All right, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the Lord says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." So these are works of darkness. And so God says that we need to put these off. And if a person realizes the time, this time to awake, that the time of the Lord is at hand, that knowledge should cause us to move in that direction, to be conscious of our actions and begin to cast off these works. Then when you get rid of the big things, we have Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where he talks about the weights. Once we get rid of big things in our life, then God says, okay, now I want you to go back and look at little things, things that they're not necessarily a sin, but it's something that may weigh you down. It's something that may cause you just not to be able to serve me. Something that it may impede your progress in your spiritual growth and your walk with me. And so he causes us to look at these things. So the Lord says that we're to cast off the works of darkness. So a belief in the immediate return of Christ will produce certain actions in the life of a believer. One of those is it'll cause us to wake up. Another one is it's going to cause us to cast off the work of darkness. Notice if you were back in Romans chapter 13, another action that he tells us about is that we should put on the armor of light. In verse 12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. In other words, the Lord's saying here that Christ's return is closer now than when you got saved. And every day that we live puts us closer to the return. If Christ doesn't come back today and the sun comes up tomorrow and we wake up, we're going to be one day closer to the Lord's return. All right? And in verse 11, when he says, for now our salvation is nearer than we believe, he's not talking about being saved. Okay? If you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've received Him as your Savior, you're saved. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about your present justification. He's talking about our future glorification when he makes that statement. That now is our salvation nearer. That's the completion. All right? And so he tells us to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Again, put on is in the middle voice. All right? And it's like putting on clothes. So it's like this. You put your clothes on. Alright? And so now there's some actions or some things that we should put on as Christians. And one of them, he says, is to put on the armor of light. Alright? The word armor is the definition of the word is any tool or implement for preparing a thing. Arms used in warfare, weapons, instruments. And so when you look in Scripture, I think there's at least three references to armor. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. He tells us to put on the armor of righteousness. I believe the armor of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, and it protects us from the world. It protects us when Satan will try to discourage us from living a Christian life and tell us that, well, you know, you're a sinner. You can't do this, and you're not worthy. And I don't know if you ever go through those periods, but I know there are certain times where I think, you know, Lord, I'm not worthy to do what you've called me to do. And I get discouraged thinking about myself and my sinfulness, and Satan can use that. But I have to remind myself, you know what? When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see me. He sees Christ's righteousness. Now, there's nothing that I'm ever going to be able to do. There's no work that I can do to cause me to become acceptable in God's eyes. But in Christ, I'm acceptable based on what he did, not on what I do. So there's the armor of righteousness. Then there's also the armor of God that's mentioned in Ephesians. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God, and that protects us against the devil. But here he uses the armor of light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. I believe that we can put on the armor of light by exposing ourselves to God's word. In fact, all these armors we put on. But if we'll expose ourselves to God's word, to the light of God's word, we can arm ourselves, we can equip ourselves with God's word, and that protects us then against the flesh. It dispels darkness. All right? And so he tells us to put on the armor of light. Very quickly, something else he tells us here in verse 13, he says, not only are we to cast off the works of darkness, not only are we to put on the armor of light, but he says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So we're to walk honestly. The word walk means to conduct. oneself or to order your life. So we need to, we can determine that we're going to surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit and we're going to allow God to change us. And one of those changes that will come into our lives is honesty. And this word honest occurs three times in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, God says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." The word decent there is the same word translated as honestly. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, he says that you walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. So, we need to regulate our lives to make sure that we walk about, we travel about in an honest manner. And then he says, as in the day. A lot of times we associate sin and as night, you know, people sin at night. I think the world's changing now. Maybe that's changed a little bit. We've had a rash of robberies, some in our neighborhood. And most of the time you think about people breaking into people's homes at night. But we've had some homes next to ours broken in the daytime, in the middle of the afternoon. A few weeks ago, actually it was a couple months ago now, probably one of the men that teaches me in the Bible college on his street, the man across the street from him was power washing his roof. The houses there in Puerto Rico are all made out of concrete because of the hurricanes and because of the termites. Because the termites are terrible. And if you have something that's made of wood, they're going to eat it eventually. You're going to lose that. So everything there is made out of concrete, and the roofs are flat so that the wind can't take them and rip them off. And so every year, or every other year, most people have to power wash their house and they reseal it. So the guy across the street, he was power washing his house, getting ready to reseal his roof. Excuse me. And there was a man walking down the sidewalk. He walked down the sidewalk, stopped in front of the man's house, climbed up the ladder, stopped the man where he was power washing, pulled a gun, and demanded his jewelry and his money. Climbed back down the ladder and took off down the street, right in the middle of the day, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you know. And so we used to think that, you know, men would sin, or most of sin took part during the nighttime, but not anymore. But he says here, Paul says here, let us walk honestly as in the day. All right? Not in rioting and drunkenness. The word rioting here has to do with a feasting that they would do, and it would be something that would run after sunset, and it would be generally something that would begin and it would take place, and they would travel through the streets, and they would continue to drink late into the night, and so it was a big party that would take place. And then, of course, the word drunkenness has to do with intoxication. So it tells us here, listen, if you believe that Christ could come back in any moment, that should produce, one of the actions in your life that it should produce would be to cause you to order your life in an honest manner, not to take part in some of these practices of sins after dark, of feast and worshiping other gods and so on. And Israel as a nation always had trouble with that. But he said, no, we shouldn't be doing that. We should order our lives to be honest. Then also he says, again here, chambering and wantonness are sins that have to do with a sexual nature. All right? And then also he talks about sins that involve a personal nature, strife and envying. All right? Not in strife and envy. And, you know, maybe as Christians, we have the part down where we're not involved in rioting or sins of a sexual nature. We've gotten past that in our lives. But sometimes as Christians, we have a problem with envy and strife. Even in New Testament Baptist churches, we have a problem with envy. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the local church is like a body. And a local church should function as a body. And, you know, my hand never gets jealous of my eyes. And my feet never get jealous of my ears. You know, my feet have a purpose in my body. My hands have a purpose in my body. My eyes have a purpose in my body. Each part of my body has its own purpose and it performs it. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we need to work together as a body. And when one member of our body has something to rejoice about, we should all rejoice with that member. You know, if God's given you a talent, I used to envy people that were musical, because I'm not musical. I can play the radio in my car, but that's about it. I can't play anything else. I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in a dump truck. I used to, in the first church that my wife and I were in together after we were married, we're just lay people. I was in the Coast Guard, but we helped out and we did a lot of different things. And one thing I did was lead singing. And I can keep rhythm a little bit. I learned that in college, how to the patterns and so on, but I can't sing. And there's been different times for my wife. I saw one night she leaned in the hallway out of the nursery and she said, "Be quiet, you're singing too loud, I can hear you." When I was in college, I had an opportunity to preach in the church where our college was located at Tabernacle. And there were probably 250, 300 people in the auditorium that night. I'd never preached to that many people. But I'm just standing on the platform. I'm just singing the radio, enjoying the moment. And I look out in the crowd, and there's my wife in the middle of the auditorium going, "You're singing too loud." I don't have any musical abilities, but you know what? I can thank God. I couldn't sing as this brother did, got up and sang this morning. I couldn't do that. God hasn't given me that talent. But that doesn't mean that I should be envious of someone today. I can rejoice in the fact that God has given other people talents. And together, all the different talents that we have and we share, we come together. And that's one of the things that makes a body complete, an assembly complete. And we all work together. He says, and when one member suffers, we should all suffer. So, strife and envy, I don't know up here, and Cromwell, but I know down south, sometimes independent Baptist churches have a reputation for having heated business meetings. Even sometimes the sheriff gets called out to some Baptist church's business meetings. Why? Because there's some envying and strife going on. And God says, you know what? We need to put that off. That doesn't have to be, and we don't have time to develop all that this morning, but there's other places where He tells us that in Philippians that we need to esteem each other with lowliness of mind, esteem others above ourselves. And if we can adopt that attitude, and we should, how about if Christ came back in the middle of one of those heated business meetings, how about the Lord appeared in the sky, the trumpet blew, and the last thing you were involved in was a knockdown, drag-out fight in an independent Baptist church business meeting before you went to heaven? That wouldn't be good. Okay? It wouldn't be good. So, he tells us that we need to put off envy and strife. And then he says, so he tells us to recognize the time. He tells us to cast off the work of darkness. He tells us to put on the armor of light. He tells us to walk honestly. And then he says in verse 14, and put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the word put on has to do with like putting on clothes. You know, when you look at me this morning, you see my suit coat. You see my nice Carolina blue shirt. It's not Duke blue, not UConn Husky blue. This is Carolina blue, just like the sky. Okay? We know God's a Carolina fan because the sky is Carolina blue, right? Anyway, you see my clothes. You see my blue shirt, my gray pants, my blue coat. That's what you see. All right, you don't see the body that's underneath those clothes. All right, you don't see the scars that are there and the imperfections. All you see is my clothes. All right, and maybe some of you, you know, you may not ever see me again. And if God brings me to your mind at any time in the future, probably what you're going to remember is what I'm wearing today. Okay, that's just like putting on Christ. When people look at us, when we put on Christ, you know what? People don't see you. They don't see me. What do? They see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to put on the characteristics, to be conformed, as he says in Romans chapter 8, be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Why? So when people look at you and people look at me, saved people, people that are on our way to heaven, they won't see us. They'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how do you know? How do you put on Christ? You read your Bible. You find out the characteristics, to study the Gospels, study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and see how in each part of the Bible God reveals to us different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then make those part of your life, make those part of my life. All right, we try to put on the actions and the attitudes that the Lord Jesus Christ had when He was here on earth. You know, He suffered injustice. You know, maybe you have a problem, and if someone wrongs you, you think, you know what, I'm going to get that person back. You know what, the Lord didn't do that. He didn't try to get people back. He, you know, no one has ever been wronged as much as He was. And we can't imagine what it means to be perfect and take on the form of sinfulness. But He did that for us. He went to the cross. He had to submit Him. You know, sometimes you think, I'm having a hard time submitting myself to this person, that person. Christ submitted Himself to Pilate. You ever think about that? Now, God used Pilate to crucify Christ, but Christ submitted Himself to Pilate. He told Pilate, listen, you're not crucifying me. I could stop this at any moment. But He submitted Himself and allowed Himself to go to the cross and die for us. So, next time somebody does something to you and you want to strike back at them or you want to lash back at them, don't do that. Say, okay, what would Christ do in this situation? Okay? So, it tells us that we need to put on Christ. Now, again, if you're not saved and you're not allowing God to sanctify you through His Word, and you haven't submitted yourself to Him, you're not going to be able to put on the characteristics of Christ. And so if you've been thinking, you know, I'd like to be more Christ-like in my life, and you've been struggling with that, maybe submission is the area that you need to start with, is submitting to Him. Then He says, lastly, to make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, James said that every man sins when he's drawn away by his own lust. Many times you'll hear people say, you know, the devil's tempting me to do this or the devil's tempting me to do that. And when I was younger, I used to hear men say, you know, my worst enemy is the person that I shave every morning in the mirror. Well, that's true. I'm my own worst enemy. And I don't need to give credit to the devil, because probably most of the time that I have sin in my life is because I've allowed something to be there and I didn't deal with it. And I submitted to a temptation that I caused. You know, that can be discouraging. It's much easier to say, you know what, God, I'm sorry I sinned, I'm sorry I did this, but the devil made me do it. Well, the fact of the matter is, you know, I may not have ever come into a direct temptation from Satan himself. You know, I'm sure he's sent demons my way from time to time and tried to stop me from doing certain things. But for me to say, hey, the devil made me do this or do that, is just an excuse. I'm guilty of my sin. I allow myself to be drawn away, as James said. So, he tells us that we should cast off the works of darkness, that we should put on the armor of light, that we should walk honestly, and that we should put on Christ, and in putting on Christ, we should make no provisions for our flesh. So, let me ask you this question today. Do you believe the Lord can come back at any moment?
Amen.
Did you think about that this morning when you woke up? Have you thought about that this week?
Amen.
He could come back at any time. There's nothing that has to happen. There's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled. There's nothing else that needs to go on in the Middle East. All right? He could have came back in Paul's lifetime 2,000 years ago. He can come back today in our lifetime. Or if He chooses, He can wait another 100 years. I personally don't think He's going to wait another 100 years. It seems like it's going to be immediate, you know. It's right around the corner. I'm pretty sure it's either going to be before December or after December. I'm pretty sure you would almost think that we could rule out, because of everything else being said, that it won't be December this year. But anytime He can come back. Nothing else has to happen. He doesn't have to wait till we finish lunch. He doesn't have to wait till we finish this service. Whenever He chooses, and He knows the time, there's a set time, and when we hit that point, whatever that last person that needs to get saved, or whatever it is that's causing him to tarry, when that occurs, it's over. And our opportunities to serve Him in this lifetime will be finished. And so if you're saved and you believe the Lord can come back at any time, then you need to be busy putting Romans 13, 11 through 14 into practice. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I'll ask Pastor Strauss to come and...